Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Verse 37, excuse me. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is Christ, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are very appreciative of your presence and your attendance here today in our auditorium. We have a wonderful number, a good number of new, friendly, smiling faces. And once you know, if you're visiting our way, we would love for you to come back any chance that that affords you to be here. You'd be our welcome and our honored guest. And those listening by way of radio, you would be our welcome, honored guest. If you could join us sometime here in the auditorium, we would greatly appreciate that as well. I'm just going to pick on the three men on the first row. So as fate would have it, this is a joke, as fate would have it, Dwayne, Troy, and Gary, all three pass away. And God says, "This test into heaven is 1,000 steps, and on each step I'm going to tell you a joke. And if you laugh, you don't get into heaven." Gary laughs on step 265, Dwayne laughs on 438, and Troy laughs on step 999. And God says, "Troy, you were doing so good. Why'd you just now laugh?" And Troy said, "Because I just now got the first joke." "You sat on the front row." Troy knows I love him. If he doesn't, Troy, I love you. I want you to know that. This morning, I want us to talk about something that is very important to the life of a Christian, and that is true confessions. Now, before our gospel meeting, we talked about the most difficult command, that is repentance. That is admitting that I have done wrong and that I need to make it better. And today I want us to talk about true confessions, because with confessions, we're going to find illustrated in Scripture so very eloquently, dear friends, is that God really likes true confessions. He likes it when we confess the things that we are supposed to confess, and that being this same confession here in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, said by the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Ethiopian nobleman, as he is rendered in some translations, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The 10 most important words that you and I will ever say in our lives. You know, that's a lot more important than saying "I do." Although those are two very important words, don't get me wrong. That's probably second on the list. Important on the list is "I will pay this loan, this mortgage." That's important. But "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," the most important sentence one can ever say. In fact, God puts it this way, is when Moses is making excuses in Exodus 4 and 11, he says, "Who has made man's mouth? I have." See, God made our mouth so that we can talk, so that we can convey thoughts, ideas, and sentences. And so with that mouth, God wants us to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In your Bible, maybe you have a ribbon marker. I would encourage you to take it and place it in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because that's going to be the text that you and I are going to put under a microscope for our time allotted today. And we're going to dissect it. We're going to go through and see, well, what exactly does Paul mean? So if you maybe have a convenient way to reference that, we're going to come back to that. And if you had that ribbon in some important place, remember where you put that, so you can maybe put it back after our lesson. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10? He says that, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For unto the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now I'm going to go ahead and put a warning label before we get into our points. I just read two of the most misused verses, not only in the book of Romans, but in the entire New Testament, all of Scripture. Because our denominational friends are going to take that out of context. All you got to do is just say, I believe Jesus, and everything will be fine. Yet, I believe we're going to illustrate through Scripture, not my opinion, but through Scripture, how that's not the case. That's involved, but that's not the end result. I want us to analyze these two verses, 4 points, if you will, as we talk about true confession today. Let's look at our first one. What is true confession? It is a public declaration of an inner conviction. It is public. I am saying something out loud that I am convinced of within my body. We do this all the time, right? When we just make a statement. I think the sky's blue. That's a public declaration of an inner conviction. I think this steak was good. We do that all the time. So this is nothing new to us. See, confession involves both our mind and our mouth. Both are involved. We've got to think something, and then we say it. And in that, dear friends, it is intellectual, audible, verbal, and emotional. You're with me in Romans, right? Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But he starts out by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, ashamed, that's a thought, right? You can be ashamed or not be ashamed, but you have to think about whatever that case may be. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed because it is powerful. Look here at chapter 10, verse 11, for the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, ashamed, that involves a thought process, doesn't it? Believing on something involves a thought process. There are emotions involved in it. Although I don't really get this example, but you might. I'm not a sports fan, but right now they tell me it's March Madness. And there are some people who are bent all out of shape because their brackets were busted after the first game. But there are some people who believe that their team is the best team that's ever played ball, and they are willing to fight you almost to the grave, it seems. That's something that they believe. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we must be even more convicted of that than we are of whatever team we like or dislike, as the case may be. But it involves something inside of us. Now here's something that I feel we need to mention that I'm afraid we as preachers maybe do a bad job of pointing out. Confession does not have to be before a large group of people. Now sometimes you may have a large group that have assembled for that. There is nothing wrong with just 2 or 3 or 4 gathered. By doing the math in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, there couldn't have been more than 4 or 6 people if you want to be lenient with that. Because you've got the eunuch and he has some servants with him. That has to be at least 2. And there was a servant driver. Well, that's 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And Philip would make 5. And yet he confessed before this group, 4 people, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So whether we make that confession before a small group or a large group, it doesn't matter because we should not be ashamed to do so. Whether we have the building pack like we did the other night in our gospel meeting, or whether 3 or 4 of us meet here at some other time to immerse someone into Christ, the size doesn't matter. It's how much you mean the words that you say. Now, there are a couple of possibilities with this. And our first possibility is it's possible. You can have a confession without a conviction. You can just say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's really not a hard sentence to formulate. It's not a hard sentence to say. There's no difficult words in it. They're all simple words. You can say it, you confess it without being convicted. You can say it without believing it. Conversely, you can have a conviction without a confession. Notice here what Jesus says in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. John 12, 42 and 43, we're going to be introduced to some people while Christ was walking on this earth who believed in Jesus, but they didn't say anything because they were afraid of what those around him would say. Notice, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Verse 43, I believe, is one of the most damnable verses in Scripture. Because too many people would rather have people like them than do what God has said to do. So it is possible to believe without saying you believe. But here they are condemned for it, dear friends. To be acceptable to God, you must have conviction and confession. You see that? You must be convicted, believe it, and you must be willing to confess it. To say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and not only saying it, not giving lip service, but believing every word of it. See, public confession is just a public declaration of an inner conviction. But you've got to be convicted so you can confess. And once you're convicted and you confess it, then you're converted. Notice here, secondly, what is public, or what is a true confession, I should say? It is a recognition that Jesus is the Son of God, is it not? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Go back to our lesson text, or our example, I should say, in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What are we to confess, Paul, as you're quoting from the Old Testament? Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't just say Jesus. The Lord Jesus. That is a recognition that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we must be willing to make that. In fact, in Romans 10, really 9, 10, and 11, if you back out, but specifically chapter 10, Paul is discussing the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And through these chapters, Paul is showing how God's promises were still faithful, even though the people rejected Him, even though the nation rejected Him. God's promises were still true. God's promises still held up. So that's why he's putting this in this section. In fact, he's urging his Jewish readers. Of course, Romans was a mixed bag, part Roman, part Jewish, or part Gentile audience. But Paul is encouraging his Jewish readers to make a decision, because salvation rides on what you decide about Jesus. See, here's the thing. Your salvation does not ride on what I think about Jesus or what Troy thinks about Jesus. Your salvation rides on what you do with Jesus. Go back to John chapter 8 and verse 24, a familiar statement of Jesus Christ, no doubt. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. Notice here, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you shall die in your sins. So it is imperative then that I make a decision right here, right now. What am I going to do with Jesus? Don't we sing that in the song, What Will You Do With Jesus? The answer comes to you. I must make a decision. Am I going to believe and confess, or disbelieve and be condemned? The choice is mine. But I am to confess Jesus. In fact, Jesus wants to know answer to a question. Go back to Matthew chapter 16, where we spent our 9 o'clock hour lesson, really. Matthew chapter 16, to set the scene, Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and he says in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's just wanting the public's opinion. Well, some say thou art Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, but whom do you, verse 15, say that I am? He said, I don't care about the masses. Who do you? And in my mind, he almost points his finger. That's not recorded, but it would make sense. Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. And that's kind of our emphasis on Christ's lesson. But Jesus wants to know all of our answers. Whom do you say that I am? He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. You only got three options on that. And only one of those will benefit you in the long run, claiming him as Lord. But some in the Bible, they called him a liar, right? Can't be the Son of God. Some called him a lunatic. They basically said, you're crazy. But we know truly he's the Lord. Go to the end of, almost the end of the book of John, if you will. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And in fact, these two verses, in my copy of Scripture, when it says the Gospel according to John, right under it I have the words written, why written, question mark, see chapter 20, 30 and 31. Because this proves not only why John wrote, but really why everything is recorded for you and I in the New Testament. Dear friends, the New Testament purpose is not to be a book that we can't understand or a collection of books we can't understand. The New Testament is written so that we can have evidences of Jesus. Notice here what John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Did John tell me everything there is to know about Jesus Christ? No, in fact, if you flip over a chapter, literally the end of John, John 21, 25, he says the other things which Jesus did, if they were all written, the world could not contain the books. I mean, if you really sit down and think about it, in the 3.5 years, and that's being gracious, of his earthly ministry, you could probably find about 40 different days. And you don't even have all the days. You don't have the entire day recorded. I mean, think about everything Jesus did is not recorded. But the Holy Spirit cherry-picked things for you and I that reading, you might believe, and in believing and obeying, you might have life through his name. For instance, and I'm not going to go through all these, and if you want a copy of this, so you don't have to write it down now, I'll be glad to give you one afterwards. But 16 separate times in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Savior. That's a lot, right? 16 times he is identified as our Savior. Well, we must read that, right? We must learn about him. And seeing all these times he is the Savior of the world, we then have an opportunity to make him the Savior of our lives. But if you're with me in John, like I said, I will be glad to give you a copy of those so you don't have to scribe them all down now. Go with me to John chapter 6 and verse 69. Because when somebody really approaches the question, who do you say that I am, with an unbiased heart, with no preconceived notions, John chapter 6 and verse 69, notice here, after what I would say it may be the saddest verse in Scripture, John 6 and verse 66, Christ has fed 5,000 men. It's probably about 24,000 people by the time you do the math. And he's done miracle after miracle. And then people come up to him and say, Lord, can we see a miracle? Haven't you done watching? I just did miracles. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Oh, that just brings a tear to my eye. Because there were people who were being fed physically and spiritually by Christ, and they said, no more. And as this large multitude leaves, Christ turns to his disciples and says, verse 67, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, verse 68, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now notice, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Peter was unbiased. Peter had seen the evidence. He weighed it out for himself. He said, where else can I go but to the Lord? Well, that's enough. I'm just quoting song lyrics, aren't I? Where could I go but to the Lord? Nobody. We must recognize in our confession, dear friends, that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just some man. He is the Son of God. What else is a public or what else is a true confession? It's a personal pledge of allegiance to Jesus. A personal pledge of allegiance to Jesus. Go back to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. If thou wilt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I must confess him as the Lord Jesus. I must be like Thomas was in John chapter 20, verse 28. You remember that story? Jesus had appeared to his disciples on a Sunday. Thomas was absent. 8 days later, which puts you on another Sunday, he appears again, and in that intervening time, Thomas said, I don't believe that he rose from the dead. I just don't see how that could happen. Thomas, those famous words, I will not believe until I put my hand in the nail holes and stab my hand in his side where he was pierced. Which, if it were me, I could believe before I have to physically do that, but that's Thomas. And Thomas, Jesus appears, Thomas is there, and he says, come here, Thomas. put your hand in these nail holes. Run your hand into my cut open side. And in John 20:28, he says, my Lord and my God. See, Thomas, he confessed at that point, Jesus. We call him Doubting Thomas. I often wonder if Questioning Thomas might be more apt. He just had to see a little bit more evidence. But we must be willing to confess that He is our Lord and that He is the God of our lives. Affirming one believes that Jesus is the living or raised Savior, which is, by the way, Jesus means Savior, and the Master, which, by the way, is what Lord means. I've got to be willing to confess Him. And in doing so, I pledge allegiance to Him. I don't pledge allegiance to the flag. Not that kind. This is giving all of my life to Him. But dear friends, I'm going to tell you now. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Now, this will be a very unpopular statement by some, and I don't really care because Jesus said it. Jesus has all authority whether I pledge my allegiance to Him or not. Let me say that again. Jesus has all authority whether I submit to Him or not. He's still the Lord. He's still the Messiah. He's still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is everything, the Prince of Peace, whether I acknowledge it or not. Notice, Jesus came and said unto them, this is the Great Commission, Matthew's account. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He didn't say, I have power when they submit to me. He didn't say some power is... No, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus has all authority whether I submit to Him or not. So therefore, friends, we have two options, do we not? I can either A, submit to Him now. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. We learn that every knee shall bow. So I can submit to Him now. That's me willingly bowing down, giving Him my allegiance, which would work out better for me than my second option. I could just wait and confess Him on that last day. That's going to be too late. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. See, dear friends, too many people, and you and I have earthly friends who are just going to confess Him on that last day, and that will be too late. Notice 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him, and if we deny Him, He will also deny us. Well, if people have spent their entire life, some people even making it their life's goal and ambition to deny Jesus, then guess what He's going to do on that final day? Depart from me. I don't know you. You work iniquity. The story in Matthew chapter 25, that's the tail end of the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, there are 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 are ready when the bridegroom came, or in the parable, the meaning of parable, when Christ comes again. And 5 are foolish. And so the 5 foolish, they went to go buy oil for their lamps. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, the door was shut. Then they're there knocking on the door. Let us in, let us in. And He'll say, I don't know who you are. You're not on the inside. See, confession is a personal pledge of allegiance to Jesus. So I can either submit to Him now and enjoy all the blessings the life of a Christian has, or I can reject Him here and be forced to submit to Him then, and it will be too late. Nobody's going to be saved on the day of judgment by becoming a Christian that day, because they're one day too late. It will not happen that day. Now, there are going to be a whole lot of people who really wish they could. It's going to be a sad sight for a lot of people. But it does not have to be a sad sight for you and I, dear friends. Because we can confess Him here. We can become Christians here and not have to worry about that there. So confession is a personal pledge. But finally, and to help us put this lesson in perspective, confession is a step on the road to salvation. A step. Notice, the notes do not say confession is the way of salvation. The only way. No. A step. Go back to our text one more time of Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe, that's already two steps, right? Confession and belief, that God had raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To be saved, with the mouth confession is made. Confession is not the only thing. It is a crucial part. It is 20% there. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. The last time I checked, 1/5 is 20%, right? Tell me if I'm wrong, but I think so. It's 20% there. 20% is not 100%. Now, confession is essential. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. I really want you to key in, or in chapter 5, really. 1 John 5, or 4, and verse 15. If I could read, that'd help. 1 John 4 and 15. Now, 1 John 2, 18 through 23 helps. 1 John 4, 1 through 3 helps. But really key in verse 15. 1 John 4 and 15. John says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth in him, and he in God." Confession is key. It is essential as faith itself. I've got to believe, but I've got to confess as well. But for those people who don't believe, they're just confessing out of words. That's how I know that confession can't alone be saving. Now, this is a confession that pleases Jesus. Back in Matthew 16, when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Well done, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father in heaven." Matthew 16 and verse 17. So God, Jesus Christ, is pleased when we confess Him. But He's pleased when we put it all together. Confession is not, as I mentioned, the only part of man's salvation. In fact, no one passage contains God's entire plan of salvation. A lot of them are inferred. You go through the book of Acts, a lot of them are inferred. Because you can't get from one part to the other. But you know, you think Mark 16, 6, and he believeth and is baptized will be saved. That's belief in baptism. Repent and be converted. That's Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized. Those are parallel. But that's still just two steps. But I tell you what, go to Luke 13, 3. Jesus says, "I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Yet I didn't find the word repentance in Romans 10, 9, and 10. We've only read it about 6 times now. I think it would have jumped out to me at some point, you as well. So repentance, it's involved. We talked about it right before our gospel meeting. It's the most difficult command because that's where I have to acknowledge I've done something wrong. But you've got to repent. And after you repent, you make that confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So then that begs me to a question, right? What must I do to be saved? If repentance alone is not enough, if confession alone is not enough, then what must I do? And these are not Justin Reed's theory on how to be saved. It's what God says. Notice here, you must hear Romans 10. We're in that passage, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I've got to hear God's Word, and I've got to believe it. And when I hear it, and I keep saying it, it produces faith. Faith, believing in something one cannot see. Hebrews 11, 1, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I must hear God's Word. Mark 16, 16. I must believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He believeth not will be damned or condemned. I must repent. We've already mentioned Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall also perish. Verse 5, same thing. Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 3, 19. Repent and be converted. Look, we're at confession again. Romans 10 and 10. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. What must I do to be saved? Well, I would want to key into a verse that talks about salvation. What you, I must confess, then that culminates in baptism. Go back to the book of Acts where we started our lesson, and I want to show you this as we close. Acts chapter 8 is really titled "How to Be a Christian." That's what I've got it titled. Philip meets this man, an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant passage, a beautiful passage in Scripture. Of course, the eunuch was not allowed to go worship. He'd gone about 1,500 miles to worship. He's reading in Isaiah. Shortly after this in Isaiah, talks about how all the eunuchs will be brought together in God's eyes. that would have really resonated home, hit home with him. He says, Philip says, you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip, from that passage, verse 35, began and preached to him Jesus. And as they were going their way, they came to a certain body of water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me? What is stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, you may, if you believe with all your heart. Then the eunuch makes that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice verse 38. See, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just believe. He doesn't just confess. Notice verse 38. He commands the chariot to stop. Now, I don't know what it was like. I wasn't there. But in my mind, it's like in the cartoons when they'd hit the brake and hit that little squeal and just come to an abrupt stop. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, verse 39, when they were come out of the water. See, he had to go all the way under to come all the way out. Am I right? You got to be baptized. That's what you do to be saved. That's what the eunuch did, and it worked for him. How do I know? Keep going to verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? His sins were forgiven. Confession is key. Once you notice this, dear friends, we close. Did you know that God is still in the saving business? He hadn't retired. He hadn't closed up shop and gone home. The same message that saved the eunuch, it's the same message that saved those in Acts chapter 2, is the same message that saved those that was preached in 1500 as it is preached in 2023 today. And what joy you would initiate around the Father's throne when you would just do what He says to do. Just think about this. When your confession, when you admit that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and it would just resonate, if you will, through the halls of heaven. Oh, what a wonderful sound. Confession is key. Becoming a Christian is key. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, we've just illustrated what to do to be saved. And we want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved, but you've got to do your part. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? But nothing we would love more than to see you be immersed into Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, there's nothing we would love to see more than you continue to be faithful. But if you're not faithful, we would love to see you be restored. The Bible says there's rejoicing over the angels in heaven when one sinner repents. If you need to repent of sins, if you need to become a Christian, we're here and we would love to assist you with that. If we can help you in any way at all, we ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.